All right, today I'm going to make the intro really, really short. We are talking about shoes. Look down at what you're wearing, and we are going to be talking about the things that you wear on your feet, so to speak, as we talk about what that means spiritually for us and how we engage in battle. And during this COVID season, I haven't really been wearing shoes that much outside of just going to work and coming back. The other day I was taking Soleil for a walk in our neighborhood, and it was very hilly. The neighborhoods are hills. And so usually I'm really panting and it's really, I'm sweating and it's hard. But this particular day was very easy for me and I thought I was just getting in better shape. But to my surprise, it wasn't that I was getting in better shape. I was actually just wearing shoes. And usually I had been wearing slippers this whole time. But wearing shoes and the way that I engage with the terrain made it easier for me to do the task. And back in 2005, I was in the Philippines for a urban trek with InterVarsity. And we stayed in the squatter communities in Quezon City, and we stayed at a boys' orphanage. And they told us one thing. They said, just remember, these kids care about two things. They care about music and basketball. And I thought, those are the two things that I care about the most, too. And so I thought it would be a really easy engagement. And they were excited to play with us because we're from America and they think that Americans are the greatest at basketball. I'm not American, but every day, 5 a.m., we wake up and we play basketball for 1 hour. That's part of the schedule that they're in. Now, when we were putting our shoes on, the Americans, they were looking at us and kind of laughing. And I wondered why they were laughing. And here it was, our big moment to engage with them and show them how good we were at basketball. And what ended up happening was, these Filipinos are quick, man. You guys are quick. When you play basketball, they are the fastest group of people. Every time we would run, we would slide. We would slide on the court. And the way that their court is, it was almost like an ice skating rink, and it was a complete disaster. They, on the other hand, had sandals that were better equipped for the terrain. And we, needless to say, we looked really silly trying to play basketball in another country. Your shoes are actually important, and not just in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. And so I just wanted to read with you Ephesians 6. And we're actually only going to focus on one verse to begin with today. And this is, the context is the whole armor of God, right? So I'm just going to start maybe verse 12. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. And here's the key. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. So the shoes have to do with whatever will make you ready to for the proclamation, to actually do the thing of helping people experience the gospel in real time. And so we all put on different shoes. We all have different ways in which we proclaim. Some of you do it at your work, your doctors, lawyers, engineers. You work at nonprofits. Some of you are on the front lines of the COVID response if you're in the medical profession or in the nonprofit world. And so there are different ways that we put on shoes. And I think the interesting thing is we put on shoes based on how we think we're going to be effective, how we think we're going to have impact. So we tend to think of putting on shoes and making it as fancy as possible so that we think that's going to be the thing that gives us impact. If you go out to a nice dinner, you wear nice shoes because it looks good, and the more presentable you are, the more you'll be either well-received or the more impact you might have on whatever you're doing that day. But I want you, we even have this adage, right? We need to put our best foot forward. So in everything we do, we try to do it as excellently as possible. We try to do it with as much flair or with much professionalism as possible. But I want to bring to attention the verses 12 and 12. in chapter 6. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness. Which means most of us will put on shoes actually to battle flesh and blood. And I want to put it to you today, how would your shoes look different? How would the way that you carry the gospel look different if you actually knew that you were fighting powers and principalities against the devil himself? What kind of shoes would you have? Most people, and myself included, we sometimes tend to engage our calling and our position in the land with respect to flesh and blood. What will look better? We think that if we have a fancier approach, if we have a more polished approach, that's actually going to have impact. But I want to say to you today that today God is saying, no, we are supposed to put on shoes that can actually help us defeat the enemy, fight powers and principalities, not flesh and blood. Amen? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And the problem is we tend to fight things that are flesh and blood. And it's almost ridiculous because we would actually be quite satisfied if the way that we pursue our callings satisfy flesh and blood. It's almost like we live in a culture where the more well known you are, the more renowned you are, the wealthier you are, these are signs that God is with you. But that's not actually true. It can be a sign of God's provision, but that's not actually the truth. The real truth is God is with you no matter what you look like, no matter what flesh and blood may say. There are spiritual forces at play. And we can tend to grow deeply discontent and frustrated when we are asking God for a type of faith that will make us better with flesh and blood. But really, when Jesus resurrected, he wanted to conquer the devil, the darkness in your life and my life, and in the way that this world operates, structures, everything. That's the whole point. And so our shoes have to be in line with that, not in line with flesh and blood. And so perhaps in this time of COVID-19, we're seeing a shifting maybe in ourselves of where we put our spiritual energy towards. What are the things that we're fighting for? You know, I'm reminded of Francis Chan's quote. He says, I'm not saying it exactly, but he says something like, your biggest fear should not be a failure, but it should be of succeeding at something that does not matter. And I feel like the church today tends to sometimes succeed in things that just don't matter. And it's because we're not actually doing what we can to fight powers and principalities, but flesh and blood. And this is my concern today. The question I have for you is, are you fighting fights that are worthy of your time and even your prayers? That doesn't mean you only fight big things. No, we actually fight small things, but in the spiritual realm. I was reading earlier this morning, I think it's today or yesterday was the 24th anniversary of, I can't even remember his name. It's not Usain Bolt, but Michael Johnson. Michael Johnson, who broke the 200-meter world record in Atlanta, I think. It was the Olympics in 96. And the analogy that came to my mind is this. Imagine if you're going to run a race, and whether you're a boy or a girl, you wear heels or stilts or stilettos or whatever you want to call it. Imagine that you're racing with stilettos on because they look good. And here you have Usain Bolt or one of the top runners that actually have shoes that are appropriate for the race. And I think that sometimes we tend to be people who are wearing high heels to race against people that are actually wearing real cleats or whatever runners that runners wear. And that's my analogy. If we try to fight flesh and blood, we are basically wearing high heels in a 200-meter dash. And that's the analogy I want you to think about as we talk about what it means to actually fight powers and principalities. I remember, do you ever have situations where you are trying to explain yourself really hard to a family member? You're using every scriptural thing you know. You are being very persuasive. You're being very intentional. And yet you see nothing changing in the person that you care so deeply about. I mean, this can happen in marriages. This can happen in friendships. This can happen among siblings. There are times where your best efforts just do not work. And it's in these times that we can realize that the conflict is actually not a flesh and blood thing. It's not a thing of you convincing or the other person convincing. It's actually far deeper and it's much more difficult. And this is where we enter into deep prayer. This is where we don't actually get justified in our flesh. Have you ever left an argument where or a discussion where you don't actually feel good about it? You feel like your pride has been shut. But actually in those times, sometimes God is working and he's actually bringing out his purposes in a deeper way because he's fighting the enemy in real time. And I wonder, I'm pretty sure this might be what it will look like when Simone and Soleil get older as parents, when all our Bible bullets and our scriptures and our sermons won't penetrate them at some point. And this is where we can't rely on our Christian expertise. This is where Lydia and I, this is where you guys as parents, this is where you guys as family members will actually have to rely on the Holy Spirit and fighting in the spiritual realm. See, more shiny shoes don't equal breakthrough. And I actually got caught in this lie, even as an artist, as a musician. I used to always say my job was to be better than every other artist. Better. My job was to create music that was greater. And that would show the bigness of God. That would translate into the power of God. And that was a deep lie. And I believed that for a long time. And I wonder, what are the lies that you're believing right now in terms of you and your calling and what you think God needs to do with respect to your shoes, with respect to how you proclaim the gospel? Are you asking for shinier shoes, or are you asking for something that has more utility in it? Even now, I'm working on different projects. I'm working on different musical projects. And my tendency is to want something that will translate into shiny. But the Holy Spirit has said, no, you focus on the small things that I give you. That's going to be the goods that actually crush the enemy, not more shiny. And the interesting thing is, these things will come in the form of stuff that doesn't look that great. In fact, it will look cheaper, maybe, and it might feel like it's going to compromise your brand, so to speak, or your stand for God. But it's better to get something with substance than to get something that's shiny that proves worthless later. Are we willing to sacrifice the shine for the utility or the usability, right? And I've come to many places in my life where the shine was not enough. And I'm tired of approaching the shiny shoes. I need shoes that have utility and power. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, I just ask right now that you would take every single person watching this and hearing this to a different place with you. One where we are willing to trade our old shoes for new ones. One where we can look at our calling and our vocation in the land in a totally different way. Thank you, Lord, even in these next few minutes, that you will speak to us and you will instruct us. And we ask all this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So just as we have shoes to wear, sometimes we have to take off our shoes. And when Lydia and I first got married, our first disagreement had to do with wearing shoes in the house. See, she came from a space where they never took off their shoes in the house. And actually, we never took off our shoes in the house because we lived in really like old houses, so we were more afraid. But in Sri Lankan custom, you take off your shoes, and most Asian customs, you take off your shoes before you enter the house. And everyone has different reasons. And now Lydia is the biggest proponent of not wearing shoes in the house. But basically, because of how we were raised, we had different ideas. Now, I can be biased, and I don't know about you, but when I take my shoes off at somebody's house, I feel like I am submitting under the authority of the house. It's a small act, and it might be because of cleanliness. But when I do that, I am now open to the hospitality of the family or the person that is hosting me. Hospitality is an interesting thing because it's not just on the person that welcomes you. Hospitality is also dependent on you, the one that's being served as well. Imagine if I was trying to be hospitable to you, but you came to my house and you started taking cups and throwing it against the wall. I can't actually be quite hospitable to you, right? So hospitality is not something where it's just the onus of the person that owns the house. It's also the person that enters into the house. And so there are many times in scripture or significant times in scripture where God requires us to actually take off our shoes, right? We remember Moses had to do that. And we remember also in Joshua chapter 5, which we've actually preached about here at VCF. Pastor Ko has said it a lot about the captain of the Lord's army. And I just want to look at Joshua 5 a little bit as we figure out what God is doing in us in this season. I'm going to read verses 4 to 8. So the context is there were children that were born during the exile in the wilderness, and they actually never got circumcised. They never got circumcised. So God is instructing Joshua. Verse 4, Joshua chapter 5. This is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the warriors, had died during the journey through the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt. Although all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people born on the journey, born during the journey through the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt, had not been circumcised. For the Israelites traveled 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the warriors who came out of Egypt, perished, not having listened to the voice of the Lord. To them, the Lord swore that he would not let them see the land that he had sworn to their ancestors to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of all the nation was done, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. The Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away from you the disgrace of Egypt. And so that place is called Gilgal to this day. It's interesting that only after this took place did the reproach, the shame of Egypt actually fully leave. And I think there might be some of you here where God is doing a circumcision just from your past, from the things that, from the places and the terrains that your shoes have walked, from the lands that you've come from, maybe from your family history. In this season, it's very evident that God is doing a circumcision. And circumcision requires deep trust, because in this context, these men were actually supposed to go take Jericho, but they had to let their bodies heal, obviously. And so there's a deep trust that's required in these times of circumcision. And typically, during times of circumcision, our timing, ideas of our timing and how quickly God is supposed to work, oftentimes get dispelled. And so anyway, this is the context of getting into verse 13. Let's look at verse 13. Once when Joshua was by Jericho, so he's now closer to the enemy camp, he looked up and saw a man standing before him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you one of us or one of our adversaries?" He replied, "Neither. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped. And he said to him, "What do you command your servant, my Lord?" The commander of the army of the Lord said to Joshua, "Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Remove the shoes, remove the sandals. But verse 14 is interesting. The response from after Joshua says, are you one of us or one of our adversaries? The response is neither. Neither. I'm not your enemy. I'm not necessarily for you either. And when we hear this, we don't hear God's love at all, because we are not used to relating to God with respect to that type of diplomacy, if you will. We either think God is for us or he's against us, but we know as Christians God is for us. So what do we do when we hear neither? We're just not trained to hear neither very well. And I just wonder how important it might be for some of us today to learn to hear neither. Neither is actually an invitation for us, because God doesn't actually come for our agendas. He is a God that is for you, but he doesn't actually come for your agenda alone. And it's interesting. See, remember, he's instructed to take off his shoes, take off his sandals as a form of reverence. The place was holy because God had come. And remember, we take off our shoes at somebody else's house, right? See, when God is coming into your battlefield, he's actually wanting to build a house at the battlefield. He wants to build a home with you at the very place that you think you're being sent out. He actually wants to build a home. And he wants to redefine the ways that you work with him in your land. It's not just at church. We're not just reverent at church. We take off our shoes in the land, because God builds a home there. And he builds a house, and he actually says, I'm the owner of the house, and now you work for me. You are in my house. This transaction is something that most of us don't want to deal with, because we assume that when we are in the land, when we are fighting the giants of the land, God has already equipped us and then we just go do our thing. But actually, it's in the land where God comes and he talks to us. He works with us. He gives us ideas. He gives us new knowledge and wisdom and understanding. In the land, God builds a house. The house is not just that Vision Christian Fellowship or the places where you dwell. It's actually it's with the homeless. It's on the street. It's in the music industry. It's in acting. It's at your workplaces. It's with your families that don't know Jesus. He's building a house there. And I want to say to you, the way that you function when God builds a house in your land will be remarkably different if you submit and if you take off your shoes and the ideas of how you think God is going to work. He wants you to stay a while in the land before attacking. And maybe this COVID season has disrupted all your plans, and maybe COVID has made you reevaluate your impact or what you want to do with your life. And I just want to say, let's just stay there a while. Pastor Code last week talked about the revival, where the quote was of being bent, being bendable. And this is part of it. It's in your land. You have to be willing to be bent. You have to be willing to switch your shoes, the way that you attack. I just feel like God is telling us today that whatever your way forward is, maybe you just have to wait a while. Maybe because he wants to redefine the way that he is doing something in your industry, or maybe he's redefining the way that he's doing something in your family or in your marriage. He's building a house in your battlefield. Check this out, okay? Look at Psalm 37. Very quickly. And we're going to look at a few places in Scripture that talk about what it means to actually take off your shoes and live unto his purposes in a very practical way. So just look at Psalm 37, verses 5 and 6. Okay, this is the trust in the Lord passage. I've heard this over and over again. Whenever I'm going through a hard time, people have quoted this to me. But I see this as interesting. Let's start from verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good, so you will live in the land and enjoy security. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will make your vindication shine like the light, and the justice of your cause like the noonday. Look at the last part. And the justice of your cause in the noonday. Not just necessarily, he will make your vindication shine like the light and your cause like the noonday. The justice of your cause. See, all of us have different causes. All of us have different things that we want to accomplish. All of us have different desires. But have you ever taken into account that your cause might not be fully holy? Your cause might not be fully unto God. There might be things about it that are wonderful, but not everything. And see, God is all about everything. And so he says, he will make the just part of your cause shine. The just part. Okay, so think about this. The whole part of your cause is not always great. In fact, it has a lot of you in it. And that's okay because you're human. I'm human. So anything that we do will always have components to it that are us. And I want us to start to relate to God in a different way today. Let us not be presumptuous to believe that everything that we pray and desire is 1,000% God. And then we say this all the time. Well, he gave a promise, so he's going to do it. Yes, but what part of the promise is his and what part is yours? Because your entire cause might not be God's, but there are parts of that cause that are. So that the way that you pray about it from this day forward will be different. It has to be completely different because now the way that you're holding it and the way that you're looking at it will be different if you know that God, here is my desire. Now, I'm not sure what parts are you and what parts are me, but I pray in that way. And you can be an equal visionary in that space. You can be equally adamant. You can be equally persistent and yet hold it that way. We don't really have a paradigm for being a visionary that surrenders fully. We don't have a paradigm of having deep desire, but surrenders it fully. Because we know that our deep desire is flawed. And it's the justice of your cause that you should pray for. It's the justice of it. See, I have a lot of dreams and ideas of what I think my life should turn out to be. But if I really look at the fruit that I'm actually more excited about, those were the just areas of fruitfulness. Those were the areas that actually mattered. All the other things of flesh and blood do not matter. And some of us, God has spared me and God is sparing you of letting those things blossom because it's not fruit. Those are just flesh and blood. See, God wants us to fight powers and principalities. It's a whole different thing. The way that we pray with respect to powers and principalities is that we have to realize that we ourselves are also consumed by the ways of the world. And this is not something to be frightful for. It's just to take into account that when we bit the apple, we chose out of perfect shalom with God. Yeah? Look at Isaiah chapter 2. A few verses here. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 to 3. In the days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house, remember, he builds a house, shall be established as the highest of the mountains. And shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Everything that has to do with our paths is based on what God teaches and what God says. Now, the tough part about this is that sometimes when God gives us a word to go out and do something, sometimes when he gives us a calling to go do something, we are met with a bunch of external extra things in addition to what he told us, right? If God told you to write a book, you write the book, but you're also met with the pressure of marketing the book. You're also met with the pressure of making people read your book. There's a bunch of extra things that come in addition to the task that he gave you. Yeah. And so what God wants us to do is he wants us to peer into the invisible spaces and to not at all be bothered with the visible space. And we feel like that's completely unrealistic, but it's not. He wants us to be all about what he actually told us. His word is perfect. So it embodies all the details of his fruit for your life. Now, you have to take into account that the world will also give you their part of the story. So maybe in this season, in 2020, I don't know when we're going to be back together again. Let's say a year from now. In this season, don't miss out on the opportunity to just take part in what God has for you and not the additional things that the world puts on that thing. Everything that you and I will interact on this side of eternity will have the world's opinions, eyes, and structures and temptations. You can even be a pastor and start a church, and you will still be susceptible to those things. But the amazing thing and the liberating thing is that we can engage with that in a way where we ask God to do the justice of our cause. We ask him to take apart. When we pray in the Spirit, this is why praying in the Spirit is good. It doesn't mean you have to pray in tongues, but you just engage in the Spirit. When you pray in the Spirit, what happens is God himself is removing all the parts in us that are tied to something else. And he enlarges the spaces of the invisible and the visible when it relates to his purposes for your life. When you do this, look how you will start to read a popular psalm like Psalm 23. Okay, I asked God for a very popular passage. When we talk about the Lord is my shepherd, what is in the past, I'll tell you what I've done. I've thought about God being my shepherd, my personal bodyguard, my personal calling maker, the one who goes before you and does things for you, and you can sit back and walk in your promise. And while some of that is true, if I read it a different way, look what it says. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. He. Everything is he. Everything is dependent on what he does in my life. And I think we have to come to a space in our prayer life, in our life with God, where it's he, you, he. He does this. He does this. You do this. You, when you pray to God, you say you. The you has a three-dimensionality to it. Y-O-U. Everything in the you is sufficient. And we can start to take away ourselves from even our prayer life. We start to engage with God in a completely different way where it's him. It's just we have to be willing to look at it from that lens. As far as we are concerned, our life is all based on us and the agendas and the shoes that we've worn. But if we switch it just a little bit, I'm not asking for dramatic shifts. If we switch the emphasis just a little bit this week, let's see what happens in our prayer life. Let's see with what happens with regards to the objects of our desire. Let's see. He does it. He leads me. This is what happens when we take off our shoes. When we are not so focused on God coming and working for us, but we believe that he is always for us, but we don't put our agenda at the forefront, but we present our agenda saying, yes, it might be tainted. Pull out the just ways, O Lord, and disregard everything else. As we close, as I think of Ephesians chapter 6, after Paul talks about the armor of God, you know, he says, wear whatever shoes necessary to present the gospel of peace. I like the NRSV because it gives you choices. Wear what you need to wear. And then in verse 18, he says, pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. So prayer is different from supplication is a little different from prayer in the general sense. Supplication is a type of prayer. Yeah? It's a type of need. It's a desire when you pray in prayer and supplication. I do want to say, though, that there are ways to pray without asking for anything. I do want to say that when we pray, when we worship God, when we fall at His feet, we can actually do that without even asking something. And I wonder if that category has ever been articulated to you before. You can pray and pray and pray without actually asking for one thing. And this is what has happened to me as I started to take off my shoes. I started to focus more on worship and trusting that my needs, as aggressive as those needs are, and as deeply desired as those needs are, I can shift. I can shift. He leads me. He quietens. He does it. The emphasis is Him. The Lord is my shepherd. So the Lord is louder than my or me. Yeah? So supplication is important. Keep asking. But let's figure out how to ask. And I wondered one thing. You know, as we pray, as we take off our shoes, we actually enter into deeper possibilities. All the desires that we thought we had will actually get more. And it reminds me of this thing. When we pray, God's purposes may be too deep and profound and wonderful for what we're praying, right? If we're praying for something, He might actually have so much more. I mean, He does have so much more than what we are praying for. And so what might happen is a no. Or what might happen is you don't get what you're asking for, because the justice of your cause is not that. The justice of your cause is something else. Now, here's the thing. What happens when your prayers don't actually get answered in the way that you really thought it was going to get answered in? I'm reminded, you remember the story of Daniel and his three friends? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And you remember what they said when Nebuchadnezzar said, bow down to me? They said, even if. And I wondered about this, because that sounds like a cop-out for the God they know. But it's not a cop-out. It's actually telling of who they were. You see, you and I have to be people who are even if. Even if our prayers don't get answered, even if that deep desire that we've been working for years towards don't get answered, who are you then? See, I want to hear, we don't applaud each other when we're in even if spaces, right? It's not in our culture. Hey, Daniel, you were faithful even despite that, or even if. We don't say that. It's not in our vernacular. We've got to bring that back into our vernacular. Even if. And even, here's the thing, even if does not make you less of faith. It does not make you less of a man or woman of faith. It says that the justice of your cause will be the thing that God protects. The justice of your cause. About 8 years ago, my friend Prashan from Sri Lanka, who's a part of, he's probably the epitome of what you would call a world changer, quite literally, all over the world. He started many peace movements in multiple countries. And he was about to get married, and his mother was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, ovarian cancer. And he asked us all to pray. And the amazing thing is, he was telling me about his time where the whole family went into a time of praise and worship. And what came out of that time of praise and worship was not just, Lord, heal my mother's cancer, but it went into a space of, even if this cancer leads to death, we will stand on your name and we will worship you with everything we have. And that really struck me that when he told me that 8 years ago, because I realized that I was not an even if type of person. I had been through things where it went into the even if. And that didn't cause me to praise God. It caused me to protect myself. And I just wonder if there's some of you here today, you want to be people who are so clued into the Holy Spirit. You're so you so love to be in the presence of God that you're willing to say even if. I don't think even if is a cop-out. I think even if empowers your prayer. I think even if makes you more tied into desire. Because only real desire comes from God. It doesn't come from you. And so today, I want us to be people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that say, God will take us out the fire. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow down to you. And I want to talk, as we end in 5 minutes, I just want to talk about this last part. See, they said, even if we will not bow down to you. See, I think what happens is we have even ifs and we won't bow down to another God. We won't disown our faith. But we do other things. We maybe turn to another counsel. We maybe turn to things of lesser, that's not as hard. I have friends in my life where I know that when they've had enough of me, when they've had enough of my discipleship of them, they will turn to other counsel. Because other counsel is a lot easier than mine. It is what it is. If you are someone who takes God very seriously, you might not have a lot of people that want to immediately follow your advice. Because your advice might be costly. And so one of the things that we do is if something doesn't work out, we restrain ourselves from prayer. Maybe we stop coming to the 12 o'clock prayer meetings. Maybe we stop engaging with the people that are discipling us. Maybe we stop listening to sermons because we think we've heard the same. We've heard it all before. You hear it once, you hear it twice, same thing. That could be your even if. The even if is pulling back. And I feel like what God is saying is when you get into a space of even if it doesn't work out, you will actually push more into him. You will experience an intimacy like none before. I want to hear your even ifs today. I want our testimonies to come when we talk about the beautiful things that God has done in our life, when we talk about the business we've created, the children that we've raised, the people that have come to God. All of these testimonies are always, there's always an even if. And if you don't realize that even if, we could kind of be arrogant into thinking that everything that we believe is a desire is good for us. So I just want to pray for us as we close. And you don't have to turn to this, but I'm going to read a verse in Psalm 81. We pray this out a lot at VCF. Open your mouth wide so that I may fill it. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsel. And we may think that following a different counsel is not that big of a deal. Following when something at VCF is too hard, maybe you'll turn on something else. And I'm not saying that's wrong, okay? That's completely fine. But these are the ways that as Christians, of people in the church, we tend to dial back. And I want to say to you today that we want to dial even more. We want to go deeper in our church life, in our family life, in our vocations even, in your passions, in the things that make you wake up in the morning. We want to go deeper as a group. Let's pray. God, we thank you that we have the opportunity to wear shoes, to proclaim the gospel of peace. Like fighters, like warriors, we are ready. We are ready to be used by you. But we also realize that it's a mixed bag. And being wanting to be used by you comes with other things. And we just confess that to you, Lord, right now in Jesus' name. Just confess in your heart all the places where it's a mixed bag. It could be self-glory plus God's glory. It could be wanting to self-actualize plus giving God honor. It could be wanting to prove people wrong plus seeing the kingdom of God come. In all these areas of mixed bags, we just give to you and we say, you take out the justice of our cause. We want to be so in love with the justice part of it. The good, the holy, the correct, the divine parts of our cause. We want to make slight adjustments this week, God, so that, yes, you are our shepherd and you're here with us, but the real thing is that it is you who does all, and we obey at your word. Come right now, Holy Spirit, show us tangible, practical ways this week with our family, with our friends. Show us how you want us to remove our shoes and in what areas you want those shoes removed. We bless you, Lord. We thank you for your purposes and we trust you from this day forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.